Good morning, everybody. Let's all find a seat at this time, and we'll get started with prayer this morning. We have actually three special appeals for prayer this morning that I want to let you know about. The first one is, many of you know Ryan Davis. He's a young man who's going to college at Liberty. He's a great track star, and one of his teammates died in a car accident last night. I think it was last night. So please keep Ryan in prayer, also the family, the Dixon family, and also the young lady who was driving. Her name is Abby. So please keep those people in prayer. Also, please keep the Merchberger family in prayer with the things that they're dealing with right now. Also want to lift up this morning Carolyn McSweeney, her brother Mark, sister Linda, and their mother, who are all in need of prayer, particularly Linda, who needs a miracle at this point. So please keep that in special prayer as well. All right, let's all open in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, you tell us that we should laugh with those who laugh and weep with those who weep, rejoicing with those who rejoice, and being there to bear one another's burdens. And we know, Father, that this is really the completion of the things that you've taught us about what you've done for us, is that you want us to be a family that glorifies your Son by living and loving like he did. Father, this morning as we gather together in song and in the Word of God and in prayer, help us to keep foremost in our hearts your Son, Jesus Christ, realizing always that it is only by the strength that you provide that we can go forward and do these things. And we just ask, Father, that this morning we receive that strength, that encouragement, your love, your grace in this service this morning with one another. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, it's the most wonderful time of the year, the commercial tells us. And that means that the announcements have expanded. Hey, we're continuing our Thursday night informal Bible study each week. We'll have it again this Thursday. We're getting a real good crowd, and we really hope you can join us if you haven't had an opportunity to yet. We're in Romans chapter 12. Also, we continue to need help with the cleaning, so if that's something that the Lord has put on your heart, please see Deacon Jack about that. I wanted to let you know this morning also about our schedule for Christmas and New Year's, because this year, both those days fall on Wednesdays. So what we're going to do is very simply not have Wednesday services. So we'll have Sunday and Thursday, those 2 weeks. And we'll celebrate our special Christmas celebration on the Sunday before Christmas, just so everyone knows that. We have a prayer meeting every Wednesday at 8:15, and we'd love to have more people join us. Prayer is an important function of the body of Christ. Also, we have an open house barbecue scheduled for next Sunday, a week from today, as a matter of fact. And wanted to let you know a couple of things about that. We do continue to ask that you could take these invitations, if you haven't taken them yet, to just hand them out to people in your life so that they can come and join us for that day. We're going to have food and drink, and we're going to have opportunity for people to check this place out, but most importantly, to check us out as a group of followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So please pass these out to your friends and family. Also, we do, I think, are we good with food, Jack, or can we still use some more? Always do some more. Yeah. So if you'd like to cook something or bring something and you haven't let Jack know yet, please let him know so we know what to expect in that area. Also, if you in your household drive multiple cars to church and it's possible to all come in one car, that would really help us out next week because we do plan on having guests that are going to not be familiar with how to park. Also, speaking of parking, if you would park as far back as possible in the parking lot when you arrive, that means like it's west for those of you who know your directions, but if you're driving in far back, you know, there again, just so there'll be spots closer to the front available for our guests. If you're somebody who can't walk that far, you know what I mean, park front. But if you're healthy and wealthy and wise and you can park in the back, please do that. Finally, because we want this place looking really spruced up, we're going to have a work day next Saturday, December 14th, starting at 8:15 a.m. I made up the time, Jack. I hope you don't mind. That sounds about right, right? It's really to clean the place up, so some yard work and picking up stuff and that kind of thing. I don't think it'll be all that a long thing. The more people, the better, of course, than that as well. So next Saturday, Normally, you have nothing else to do this time of year, but seriously, if you can come and join us for a couple of hours to help us out, we'd really, really appreciate that too. All righty, so let's get started with the message this morning. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 30. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 30. The fact that we're in Christ means everything. Jesus Christ is our life. He's our righteousness. And he once said that he's the vine and we're the branches. And apart from him, we can do nothing. We've been studying lately all about that, being in Christ, understanding how it is that God found a way to take fallen man and allow him, it is justice and his love, to place fallen creatures in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw the story began in innocence of the garden, but quite quickly it fell into this thing called sin that we were all born into after Adam and the woman fell. And then, of course, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are rescued by the blood of Christ. He paid the price for our sins. He died to sin, and he's risen from the dead. And because of his work on the cross, we are now able to be declared perfectly righteous the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. Righteousness is one of those words that is so precious that sometimes it's hard to get your arms around it. We try to define it. That's one of the things that, when pastors are in training, we want to define everything. So we come up with definitions like perfect and holy. And we really sometimes don't really have any idea what we're really saying, though, to be quite frank. Because it's so beautiful. It is such a word that talks about God in his essence and God and what he has for us. And so sometimes the only way we can really start to get an understanding of it is when God then says, look, I've declared you that, but now in my word, and hopefully in your life, I'm going to give you some detail. I'm going to express what I mean by that for you, not for God. God's fine as far as him being righteous. But as far as us, you see, he moves on and he says, let me show you some pictures about what it means for a human being to live and practice righteousness. And so we've been doing some of that by finding these places in God's word. And we're going to do some more of it today. Because we've been declared righteous as believers in Christ by grace. What a great word. If I have time this morning, I want to talk about grace. Because we are moving into letting the word of God exhort us quite a bit. Right? Live a certain way. Love a certain way. Bear burdens. And if we're not careful, we can lose touch with the only means by which we're ever going to be able to live that way. It's funny being human. When we're in the teaching mode and we're being built up by all these things, I continue to go back to these three pages of what it means to be in Christ and get built up. We want to stay there. But God says, no, I don't want you to stay there. I want you to move out. I want you to step courageously into your life knowing that these things are true about you. I want you to live that way. So then when we get that going on and we start to say, wow, look at these things. They're commands of bearing one another's burdens and forgiving and loving and being hospitable. If we're not careful, what will start to happen is that we'll just be over here and we'll be just trying to work hard and do it and do it and do it. And we'll find out eventually we get very frustrated over here. Because we can't do it in our own strength. That's why the same picture of the vine and the branches that we've been using to say, a branch that never bears fruit isn't really doing what a branch should do. But by the same token, a branch that loses sight of the vine isn't really doing what we're supposed to be doing either. What a great balance. That's what we're talking about. We are the branches, which means what? We can do nothing of ourselves, only by what Christ provides. Only by the love of God flowing through us, only by the strength that he provides, Peter tells us, can we exercise and live in our gifts. Over and over again, we have to be reminded of both of those things. And this morning, I didn't put the title up yet. Let me put it up now because it's just something that I just saw this in God's word and had to bring it forward today. We're going to go to the Gospel of Luke today. And we're going to look at two stories. Actually, one of them is a parable. The other one is something that actually happened in the life of Jesus. And they're not often taught together. But this morning, we're going to look at them together. And I'm speaking of two things that many of us are familiar with. The story we call the Good Samaritan. And also Mary and Martha. And it's very interesting because if you just read the Gospel of Luke, they come, run one right after the other. That Jesus has just finished up telling the lawyer who wants to justify himself about who his neighbor is. And right after that, we find Jesus in the home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus and Bethany. And Martha's all busy. And he says, No. Don't be depriving Mary of the one thing that matters. It's a beautiful picture. Because, you see, we need the story of the... I'm already telling the whole thing before I even got there. But we need the story of the Good Samaritan so that we don't get legalistic and think that we've got our act together. You see, it was a lawyer that asked the question, what do I got to do to justify myself? You see, and that's when we get cold. We get into the facts of the matter, and we get cold, and we forget that there's a life he wants us to live. So Jesus says, let me tell you something. You want to live like a neighbor. You ask the wrong question, who is my neighbor? The really, really question you should be asking is, how can I be one? How can I be a neighbor? And that's what that story is all about. But he knows human nature. And right after that, we get a visit to the home of Martha and Mary. And we have Martha, who is just all into doing, but has forgotten the source. And so we need to be reminded of that. It's wonderful that those two stories are together. We need to be reminded that, okay, when we're doing what we're doing it at the feet of Jesus, taking what he has to give us. Those go together. Just like teaching and exhortation go together. Being built up and then living out what we've been built up. Receiving the love of God and then giving the love of God. They all go together. When Paul was talking about, when he was praising the Macedonians, for the Philippians, for giving, he said, you were the church that participated with me in giving and receiving. And it has to be that way, because very soon, if it's not that way, And if you have a love in your heart to want to go out and be obedient, you're going to find out that you're going to be very frustrated unless you stay close to the feet of the Lord and allow his love and his grace and his kindness and his forgiveness and hear him saying to you, all you who are overworked and under heavy burdens, that he says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble of heart. When you get to be a Martha, and you're doing a lot of things, but the, sort of the love is gone, and the joy is gone, and the peace is gone, switch over to being a Mary, and get back to Christ ministering to you. Even prayer, you know, when you pray, that should be a time, not only when you speak to the Lord, but let the Lord minister to you. See, we need that. We need that, or else our tank will soon be empty. And we'll be wondering what went wrong. What went wrong? Well, just listen to the Lord saying, apart from me, goose egg. He didn't quite say it that way. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Does that mean that he wants us to do nothing? Of course not. But he wants us to do it in the strength that he provides. And the teaching that builds us up. And challenges us. So with all of that, we're in this story that begins with innocence and falls into sin. We're rescued by the blood of Christ into righteousness, and he calls throughout the pages of the New Testament for us to live like that. But it's always by grace through faith, and it ends up in abundant eternal life in Christ. Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Let me tell you something. You're not going to be much good to minister to other people's lives if you don't have abundant life strengthening you and building you up all the time. Trust me, your tank will go down real fast without that. And you'll find that you're just spinning your wheels, frustrated. And then, of course, that lets in those thoughts that the Satan wants to give your thought that you're not doing it right, you're not a good Christian, you're no good, and all of a sudden you're just in a really bad place. No. He came that we might have life and have it abundantly and then share that life with others. That's the picture. And if I get this far this morning, which clearly I probably am not because I'm just Boviating, is that a word? That's not the right word. I don't know what the word is. Bloviating, is that a right word? Anyway, talking too much, but that's what I do. Hey. But that's the key. That's the key. If I don't get that far, then I want you to have the key understanding of this. You know, and one of the ways, and if we don't get that far, I'm going to tell you right now, one of the things that struck me recently, I've been doing a lot of work in the exhortation sections of the New Testament epistles. After he's done teaching and he says, now go live this way, now do this thing, bear one another's burdens. I started to notice a word that kept showing up over and over and over again, and that word was beloved. And you know, we blow those things off. We think, oh yeah, that's nice, that's sweet, that's a little title. Just like, you know, when you write a letter, if you still write letters, you say, dear so-and-so. And we've forgotten about what that originally meant. It was a statement of affection for the person we were writing to. My dearest friend, that's what it originally meant. Right now, you know, now they use it for Dear John letters, which is like the opposite of that, you know. And every other kind of letter, you know, Dear Parole Officer and Dear whatever, right? But, right? But originally, it was a term of endearment. In the same way, we shouldn't lose sight of our Lord turning to us and saying, please, when you're in the midst of bearing one another's burdens, when you're in the midst of doing good to all people, especially those of the household of God, never forget that you're my beloved children. Never forget that, because that's the basis for it all. And you're going to find you're going to need to turn to that again and again and again. So Christ has done the work of the cross. One day there will be a universe that is just pouring out righteousness. And he's starting now in the church to get that going on. And so now we find out that we are in Christ, and he's at the hand of the Father. And he's our righteousness. That's why I had you turn to 1 Corinthians 1:30 again this morning. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness. There's that word. And sanctification and redemption. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now, we can clearly use this verse as a salvation verse, saying this happened at the moment of salvation. And that's true. The moment you believed in Christ, God put you in his Son, Christ Jesus. But we can also use this as a daily life verse, meaning, you know, we've already started to see that we're called upon to exercise wisdom in our daily lives with one another, to live out and practice righteousness, and so forth. And so we need to remember that Jesus became those things to us. It starts with him, and that if your tank is low, it just means that you have to go back to him and realize that anything that I'm going to have that's going to be of any value to anybody else, I'm getting from him. I mean, even in the most amazing things that people look like from the outside they're doing, don't ever forget 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, where Paul says, you know, I can tell you all mysteries. I can give up all my possessions to the poor and have my body burned. But if I don't have love, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter. If I'm serving people, and I want to be doing acts of mercy, but I don't have the joy in my heart, it's not gonna come off right. It's not gonna minister to the way that it should. You see it? Those go together. They go together, and it always comes from the source of Christ. As 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What a beautiful statement. What a wonderful thing to think about that. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He was sin on our behalf. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world so that we might become somebody, the righteousness of God. Where? In him. And that just means that while that's true of us as a fact in God's eyes, when we live our daily lives, we can live and practice righteousness, but only in him, only as we understand the source of it all. We have been asking this question, what does this mean for us in our daily lives? We have to ask that question. The picture's not complete without the answers to that question. God has put the Holy Spirit in us. Certainly the Holy Spirit did amazing work the moment we were saved. He regenerated us, born again. And he placed us in union with Jesus Christ. And we are sealed with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. But he's also in us. And he's our helper. What does it mean? He's our helper now. He is doing things in our daily lives now so that more and more we have this thing called the fruit of the Spirit. More and more we got love. More and more we got joy. More and more we got peace. We got patience. We got kindness. More and more gentleness. More and more goodness. More and more faithfulness. More and more self-control. That's what it means for our daily lives. That those things are going to go on in our lives. This is what it means, 1 John 2:29. If you know that he is righteous, that's where it starts. You know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. It just means that we've been born again and placed into Christ who is righteous. And now we are called upon to live that way, to be obedient to this. Please turn to Romans 6, verse 12. Romans 6, verse 12. Once again this morning, I want you to see this is a critical verse to understand. This is the first command that I can find in the book of Romans. Romans 6, 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. That's a daily life verse. That is saying that on a day in and day out basis, I'm giving God my body. You know, not to be burned, but to live. It's so, again and again, we're told that Christ gave his body in death. You give your body as a living sacrifice. Which that means what? That God has an idea how he wants me to use my mouth, my ears, my hands, my eyes. Do you know that very often in our modern culture, people don't even look each other in the eye. They don't even look each other in the eye. How are you ever going to be able to know the hurt in somebody's life if you never even look them in the eye? You may overlook that. God doesn't. God doesn't overlook it. There were times when Jesus didn't even have to say a word to people. But they saw something in his eyes. And he saw something in theirs. So all of our parts of our body, you know, God has got plans for. And it's a daily thing. And we can do this. We can present the members of our body as instruments of righteousness to God. And then notice the next verse, though. This is a real mind blow. But let's look at it. For sin shall not be master over you. Why? For you are not under law, but under grace. Do you understand that? I hope you do. See, the law brought with it a curse. The law brought with it a curse. Do this and you live. Don't do this and you die. Right? And so those that are under the law, we already know that the flesh rebels against the law. And so if you're trying to do this under the law, you're going to fail. If you wake up every day of your life and say, okay, I have to stop presenting my members of my body to instruments of righteousness or else God is going to be really mad at me. And I better go over here with the gun pointed at my head and present my body to God or else all problems are going to break loose. Do you understand that that's law? And that is not the way we're supposed to live the Christian way of life? That God already demonstrated in the Old Testament that those that are under that way of living this doesn't mean the standards are bad. The standards are fantastic. This is where people get mixed up about the law. Look, not murdering is a great thing, right? It is. Not stealing is awesome. Not coveting thy neighbor's wife is a great thing, and not coveting my neighbor's goods, that's an awesome thing. And having one God is awesome. It's all awesome. The problem was our flesh could not do it under the law. And so his son came, and he dealt with the issues of the law so that we would live by grace with the Holy Spirit. And now we can actually do it. We saw that last week, wherever it was we were in the book of Galatians, that when he was talking about the spiritual life, he was saying, this is the fulfillment of the law. By the power of the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God. By the grace of God. And we can never leave that part out. You can't leave any of this. This is the thing I'm discovering. You can't leave anything out. You really can't, you know. My love is to make sure people understand who they are in Christ. But I can't leave out the exhortations as how you're to live that way. They're all important. By the same token, if we're looking at how to live, we can't leave out the grace of God. We can't leave out the love of God. We can't. We can't leave out the fellowship and encouragement of the Holy Spirit. It all goes together. This is the thing. That's why last week, you know, I read the whole book of Colossians to you, so you get a sense of that, how it all goes together. It's not just this, it's not just that. It's all of it working together. And the one who knows how to make it all work isn't me, and isn't you. It's Jesus, it's the Holy Spirit. So we're dependent on him. Please turn to 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 9, 6. We were here, maybe a week ago. We're going back this morning and we're going to develop this. One key point that I hope you stick close to your heart as we're going through this, that kind of puts these things together, is this. We first looked at in Christ, that great statement in the New Testament, and we saw all the wonderful things that it brought to us. I'm going to read a few of them again today. I'm telling you, I'm keeping this list close to my heart. That we have eternal life in Christ Jesus. We've been justified as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. We can become the righteousness of God in him. And there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. And nothing ever will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are saints by calling. Jesus is wisdom from God. God the Father has established us in Christ and always leads us in triumph in Christ. We're new creatures in Christ. Everything that's spoken in Christ is for our upbuilding. We have liberty in Christ Jesus. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And in him we've obtained an inheritance. He's raised us up with Christ. He's seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We're his workmanship, created in... This is a beautiful one. Listen to this one. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That's the wonder of being in Christ. For good works. That's the corresponding exhortation. Do you see that? It's right there. You can't see it because I didn't turn it. If you turn to the verse, you have to listen. Like the early church just listened. Okay? They didn't have copy machines, you know, in the first century. So when they got the letter brought with them from Paul, they couldn't like Xerox 50 copies. They didn't have a Xerox machine. All right? They just listened. Sometimes it's nice to just listen. Right? We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works. A wonder of being in Christ and a corresponding exhortation of how we live that way now. So that's why I had you turn to 2 Corinthians 9, because he is our righteousness. And now we're going to see something about righteousness in this section. 2 Corinthians 9, for those of you that kind of think about sections of the Bible as categories, well, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is all about giving. Okay, so that gives you some hint of where we're going here. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now that so far is an exhortation to give. Notice verse 8 though. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for, there it is again, every good deed. Notice the good deeds start with God. That's what I want you to understand, that he's the one who is able to make all grace abound to you. This is, in other words, let me say this another way. This is the way it's supposed to be when you're doing good deeds. This is the way it's supposed to be when you're bearing one another's burdens. This is the way it's supposed to be when you're loving as Christ loved the church. God, when you're there, is able to make all grace abound to you. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. So that always having all sufficiency in everything, it ought to be like that. So that if you're running around and you're doing things, but you're finding that you don't have all sufficiency, you're falling short and things aren't working out and you're getting frustrated and you're getting angry at other people and why aren't they doing it? Hello, Martha. Right? Because, you see, you've forgotten the most important thing. Which is that you're the branch, And he's the vine. And so, now, does that mean that we're supposed to shut people off? Absolutely not. But let me tell you something. You want to know the miracle about the Christian way of living? It's when you see somebody in need, and you have that, you know, you just kind of get discombobulated, I want to help, I don't know what to do, and I'm a failure at this, and I don't have enough time, and I don't have enough money, and all those things start to go. Just call time out with your flesh, because that's what it is, by the way. And say to yourself, you know, I don't have all sufficiency here. I don't have unlimited time. I don't have unlimited money. I'm stupid. I don't really know what to do. I'm going to say the wrong thing. I'm going to do the wrong thing. So that's a given. Okay? Welcome to the human race. Okay? But there is a place you can go. There is a way you can live this life so that when you realize you can't do it and you turn to God and you say, but I want to do something here. I don't know what it is. He says, great. Rely on me. You ain't heavy. You're my son. You ain't heavy. You're my daughter. I'll carry you, and I'll give you what you need. You may not think you have the resources, but trust me, you do. The only thing is that you have to stop looking through my eyes so that you see how I want to use you, not how you think you're supposed to, or somebody else said you were supposed to, or somebody put a guilt trip on you. None of that. You're my child. You're my beloved. I told you that you can live this life, and that when you're there, I will give you what you need. And what those people that you want to serve most need is to know that I love them too. They need to have a person in their life who's calm and peaceful and loving and has confidence in me. And then that will be the greatest gift you can ever give somebody. You see that? God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. And don't do what you normally do right now and saying, well, I guess because I don't have an abundance, I must not be living the Christian way of life. Throw that nonsense away. This is forward looking. This is forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. God has said that he's going to do this. Let him. Let him do this. Let him bring you to the point where you realize you don't got what it takes. They realize that he loves you. And that he wants his grace to abound, and he wants you to have all sufficiency in everything. And if right now you're feeling like a Martha in this world, all you got to do is start being a Mary and realize that I'm never going to do this unless I understand that really, at all times, I'm just at the feet of my Lord and Savior. And he's going to do something in my heart. He's going to say the right words where I'm going to be strengthened once again, and I'm going to have clarity once again. And then I'll realize how it is that I can live this life and obey these commands and do it in a way that my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and do it in a way that I always have abundance for every good deed, and that all grace abounds to me and the people I'm helping. Verse 9. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. You see, that's what got us here, that word righteous. And there it is. Notice now. Now, I've read that passage for years, and I never did my homework on it. I always thought it was talking about God. I thought it was talking about God. God scattered abroad. God gave to the poor, and of course his righteousness endures forever. That's what I always thought. I want to teach you something this morning, because I want you to see this verse on the board. How many of you have a New American Standard Bible? Just for kicks. Okay. How many of you, when you look at verse 9, see that's all in caps here? He scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. If your Bible has that all in caps, capitals, raise your hand. Yeah, that's the New American Standard. It does that. You might wonder why. Why is that all in capitals? Is it like more important than anything else? The answer is, well, it's all important. The answer is that tells us that is a quotation in the New Testament. It's a quotation from the Old Testament. It's saying, right here, Paul is quoting the Old Testament. Now, that's why I like the New American Standard for this kind of a clue. Because what he's saying is if you really want to understand what I'm talking about right now, find out where he's quoting this in the Old Testament. Right? Now, how many of you have little notes on the side of the margins in your Bibles? Okay. Can you find verse 9? What does it say? Psalm 112, 9. See that? Yeah, that's what that's there for. It's there for you to say, wait a minute, I want to find out more about this verse, so I'm going to go look at Psalm 112 now. So let's do that. Go to Psalm 112. He scattered abroad, he gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Psalm 112. Praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Wait a minute, that's the phrase we just saw in 2 Corinthians 9. Who is it talking about? Is it talking about God? No, it's talking about people. It could be you, it could be me. It's saying the generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. It's talking about believers. Light arises in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious and compassionate and righteous. It is well with the man who is gracious and lends. He will maintain his cause in judgment, for he will never be shaken. The righteous will be remembered forever. Who's it talking about? People, believers. He will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. That's how we know it's not the Lord. The Lord isn't trusting in himself in that way. No, it's a person, a believer. His heart is upheld. He will not fear until he looks with satisfaction on his adversaries. Verse 9, he has given freely to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. That's the quotation we just saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9. Who's it talking about? Believers. Believers, right. His horn will be exalted in honor. The wicked will see it and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked will perish. So go back to 2 Corinthians 9 with that new light about what it's talking about. Actually, we'll start in verse 8 and read through verse 11. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Does this mean that if you don't have an abundance, it's your fault and you got to do something different and work harder? Not in my Bible. It says God is able to make all grace abound to you. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor. Now that's us. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower. See, if you just read verse 6 and you didn't read to verse 10, you might think that it's all up to you. I got some seed, I can sow it sparingly or bountifully. But see, you've got to put verse 10 in the picture. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase, there it is, the harvest of your righteousness. Now, in context, the harvest of your righteousness refers here to the fruit that comes from your acts of giving generously to the needs of the saints. Let me say this again. When it says the harvest of your righteousness, this is the picture I'm telling about. Righteousness. Man, I have a hard time really kind of understanding that word. The Lord says, I know. Let me walk you through some places to help you understand that word, righteousness. You see, you can have a harvest of your righteousness when you sow the seed that I give you, and when you have an abundance for every good deed, and you're a cheerful giver, and you help the poor. That is what it means to be living in righteousness. The harvest of the righteousness is the fruit that comes from your acts of giving generously to the needs of the saints. What is it that's going to enable you to give generously to the needs of the saints? And the answer is, you will be enriched in everything, verse 11, for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. You see, he just wants to use us. He just wants to work through us. And he said, when I'm working through you, you're going to have an abundance for every good deed that I want you to live in. So it's a sign. It's a sign for us to say, is that the way I'm carrying out the New Testament commands these days? Am I doing it with a sense of God having my back in an abundance, and I'm seeing that my joy is increasing and my love is increasing? Because if I am, then I'm really taking from the vine and I'm producing the fruit. But if I'm feeling like I'm working harder and more frustrated and I'm angry at other people and I don't understand why it's not working, then it could very well be that you've forgotten the source, that God wants to use you and he wants to love through you and he wants to supply things through you. so that you'll be enriched for everything with all liberality. He's talking about you. When you're doing it according to the fact that you understand the grace of God and the un-nothing without Him, you're going to find that He's going to bring you to places and opportunities and provide you everything you need to get it done with all liberality. He'll give you enough time. He'll give you enough resources. He'll give you the insight as to how to best take care of the situation. As long as you're relying on Him. That's the whole point. Without me, you can do nothing. All righty, so I wanted to show you that, how to kind of use your Bibles a little bit to find other places that relate. That's a great way of doing it now. Hopefully now whenever you see, in your New American Standard anyway, all caps, a light bulb should go off. Hey, that's a quotation from the Old Testament. Let me take a minute out of my busy day and go read it. It might help me. Okay, so I just wanted to pass that along. All right, let's keep doing this. Please go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. I'll do a couple more of these. I don't know if I'll get to all the ones that I prepared, but that's all right. Ephesians 4, 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk. Ah, whenever you see the word walk, realize it's that question. What does this mean for my life today? Walk, okay? You walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over, these are unbelievers, remember, over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. In other words, all you have to do to understand the opposite of living in righteousness is remember what you were like before you came to Christ. And in case you forget that, God will put some other object lessons in your life, some unbelievers that are still living like that now. So you can always remember, oh, yeah, that's not the way I want to be. Okay? But you did not what? What's first in verse 20? Learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard Him, this is Mary now sitting at the feet of the Lord, and have been taught in Him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness. There's our word. You see, the new man has been created in righteousness, and we're asked to put him on. That's living the life. That is practicing righteousness. Now, the question I have for you, though, is what comes before that? What comes before that? What's going to enable you and I to do this, to actually live in the new man? Verse 23, you have to be renewed. And renewed is a good thing. Renewed is a thing that gives you more energy, more life, more light, more understanding, more grace. More grace for yourself and for other people. That's where it comes from. Verse 23, you may be renewed in the spirit of your mind and then put on the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Now then, he gives us a picture. He says, you know, I know you're sitting there and you're looking at this idea of this new man and its righteousness is all about the new man. And whoo, that's heavy. I feel like holy and everything, but I don't really know what that means for me, right? God says through Paul, fine, let me show you what I mean. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. Now, where are you going to get truth from? Where are you going to get it from? Think of Mary sitting at the feet of the Lord. That's where you're going to get it from. And this is something that has to be part of our daily life too, in other words. You know, we need to be renewed on a daily basis. We need to be sitting at the feet of Jesus on a daily basis. And that includes prayer. Because I know a lot of you have a lot of that Bible read and it's in your, I get that, okay? But you got to understand that every day we need to be renewed. If every day we're supposed to be walking a certain way, and every day we're supposed to be loving a certain way, every day we got to be renewed in a certain way, otherwise we won't have what it takes to continue living that life. Speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And notice, too, how he weaves in here, especially in Ephesians, how this is all about the body, gang. This is all about one another. This is all about believers living life together. And all of that, and all of what we've been looking at in Romans 12 can come pouring in here about the fact that, you know, I'm inadequate And there's certain areas in my life, like, I'm really not that great when it comes to being merciful. But maybe somebody like Laura, I'm going to pick on her because she's shy and we love her and we want to just hear what she has to say. Maybe Laura has got this gift for mercy. You know what? So I know that, like, I may not be able to do it, but if me and Laura are together, that's going to be better, right? I don't mean anything other than working together, right? So she's a beautiful young lady, though. That's another story. But so that's what it means. It means that we all have something that the others lack. Now, if we all have something that the others lack, that means the others lack it. And what I'm saying about that is that that's part of that. I'm dependent on the Lord. I'm dependent on the Lord. And sometimes that means I'm dependent on the body. I'm dependent on the body. If I'm feeling like, man, oh man, I don't have enough time to go over there and spend 5 hours today. Okay, calm down, Jesus is saying. Calm down, you man of flesh. All right? It's not all about you. That's humbling. Oh, right. So sometimes I got to sit there and be frustrated with the fact that I can't do what I want to do. Right. But that you can do it. Right. And that you might do it with another member of the body. Right. And that'll make me more humble. Right. And that will make me more excited when I get my opportunity to use my gift. Right. Oh, you know what it is? Your yoke really is easy. Your burden really is light. I'm the problem. I can't get out of my own way. Right. Go in peace. Right? Go in peace, my beloved. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. I don't know why I always think of Elton John when I sing that verse, but that's another story. Don't let the sun... Right, never mind. And do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. You see, this is a picture of somebody. When God says, I want you to practice righteousness, and we say, oh, we don't know what that means. He says, well, guess what? I wrote it down, so take a look at it, so then you'll know what I mean. It means that you should live your life in such a way that you'll have something to share with one who has need. And I already told you that I'm going to provide liberally for you in the things that I want you to share. And you just have to have a heart that's willing to do it. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment. That's what I want your mouth to do. Can you see how he's talking about body parts here? He's talking about our hands. Remember in Romans, we saw him say, present your bodies, the members of your body, as instruments of righteousness to God. And maybe some of us were scratching our head. That sounds cool, it sounds holy, but I wonder what it looks like. And in Ephesians, he says, this is what it looks like. It looks like you using your mouth no longer to be putting people down, but instead building people up. And by the way, I'm going to give you what you need to do that. I've already given you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you words to say. And all you got to do is open your mouth and say them so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do you see how when we're living, when we're obeying the commands now as church age believers, that it has got something to do with not only just doing it, but that something spiritual ministers to the person as I'm doing it. Notice that. Okay, you're building people up with your tongue. Now, you know, that just doesn't mean memorizing a few things to say to everybody. Right? It means looking people in the eye and knowing what will help. But also, what is the outcome? It gives grace to those who hear. What's that mean? It makes it easier for them to live and walk too. We're told that we're supposed to gather together to encourage one another. You see, how do we do that? Do we do that by putting law in the picture? And saying, you're not doing that, and you better do that, because if you don't do that, you're just not living the Christian way of life. Is that how the Lord treats us? No. He says, I know you blew it in the past. I'm here for you. I've got an abundant life for you to live. I'm going to pour into your heart things, the truth that will change you. And as you're changed, you'll be enabled to live this way. Now, do we have a part in that? Of course we do. Is this automatic? Of course it's not. But we'll never get over the fact that we need to do it in a way that we recognize the source. And we recognize the purpose, that it'll give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. What grieves him? You want to know what grieves him? I told you, if you have a question like that, read on. This is what grieves the Holy Spirit. Bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander. That's what grieves the Holy Spirit, stuff like that. Why? Because that's the stuff that's going to break up the unity of the body. You got to remember that, again, it's not all about you. It's not all about me. It's about us. That last song we sang this morning, I'd like to have sing we instead of I next time we sing it. You know what I'm saying? That I think too many I's. We. It's about us. And you see, when we're bitter towards one another, when we have anger and wrath towards one another, we're breaking up the unity. It's really hard to work arm in arm with somebody when we're angry and bitter and have all kinds of wrath, you know? And so we need to understand that that is not what the picture is for us, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God and Christ also has forgiven you. Do you see how he does this? That when he's in the exhortation saying, be kind to one another, be tender-hearted, forgive each other, he always puts in that the beauty, the grace, the source of it all. He says, look, God, just remember how much God in Christ has forgiven you. And this works. You know, I don't know about you, but I find parts of the New Testament very difficult to live under. I do. You may not, but I do. And so I'll have portions of my life where I realize I'm not living under it. And I'll go through the various human fleshly stages of that. A condemnation and what's wrong with me and all of that, you know. And God lets me, you know. He says, okay, let him squirm for a while until he gets out of himself, gets over himself. But inevitably, it always comes back to this. You know, John, since you fail for the upteenth time, and you understand that putting yourself under law is never going to work. You also understand that, you see, you need a fresh infusion of my grace every day of your life. You need to know that you're forgiven of these things every day of your life, buddy. Because if you don't, you're never going to have the kind of heart that's soft for other people. If you really think that the whole idea is for you to do it all right and have your act together and then stand up there in the pulpit and say, yeah, I got it all together, so what about you? Then you don't know a darn thing about living the Christian way of life. When Peter did the most unbelievably horrible thing, which was what? Denied him three times. The Lord predicted it. And in the same breath that he predicted it, he said, after you stumble, pick yourself up and strengthen the others. How did he do that? With the love that Jesus had for him. And it was a real down deep love, because it wasn't some theoretical thing. I love you, I love you, I love you. It was, I'm dying, and you betrayed me, and I love you. That's different. That's a different thing. And when you have that experience in your own heart of the forgiveness of the Lord, of the love of the Lord, of the patience of the Lord, the grace of the Lord, the kindness of the Lord, the faithfulness of the Lord, you're giving up on yourself, but he's not giving up on you. You don't have anything left in the tank, but he pours stuff into the tank. When that happens to you enough times, you start to say, that moment when me is the branch feeling empty and I feel the sap of God's love pouring in, that moment is so wonderful that I want other people to have it. I want other people to be sitting there in their dried up life and realize that it can pour through me and pour into them, and they can then become other branches that are full, and then they can go on and they can enrich and give fruit to other people. And that's the kind of life I want to live. I want to be kind to others. I want to be tender-hearted. I want to be forgiving, not because of who I am, but because of who Jesus is. And not only just as a concept, but as that person who's been there for me again and again and again and again when I've fallen flat on my face. That's what I want to be. I want to be like him. All right, let's move on. There's other things I want to talk to you about and show you things in the epistles, and they're wonderful. But this morning, to end up, I do want to get to the Gospel of Luke. So please turn to Luke chapter 10, verse 21. Luke 10, 21. I want to give you the context, okay? It'll help. Luke 10, 21. At that very time, he, the Lord Jesus, rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, this way was well-pleasing in your sight. Notice where it starts. Like a little child. Like a little child. And all these things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Turning to the disciples, he said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see the things you see and did not see them, and to hear the things that you hear and did not hear them. He said that to his disciples. Okay? Then what happens? A lawyer stood up. You got to get the sense of humor of God. Now the point of this is that this is true, though. If you look at the lawyers and the Pharisees and the scribes, inevitably, what's going to come out of their mouth in the New Testament Gospels is some kind of legalistic viewpoint that totally misses the point. And you need to understand that, because this is for you when you're in that legalistic viewpoint that's totally missing the point of what he just said, that the idea that, you know what, it's been hidden from the wise and intelligent, and it's been revealed to infants. But what the lawyer in us tries to do is try to be wise and intelligent and figure out the exception and go like, you know what? If I'm smart enough, I can do this Christian thing. That's what's going on here. And the lawyer stood up and put him to the test. Putting Jesus to the test? The Son of God, the goodness of God. You've got to get this. Saying, teacher, what shall I do? It only makes sense when you get married. To inherit eternal life. What shall I do to inherit? This is the one who is going to do the only thing that could be done so that anyone could ever have eternal life, which was to die on the cross. And this guy is putting him to the test and saying, yeah, but what should I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? Now, why, a lot of people get all messed up about this. Why do you think he asked him that? Because he's a lawyer. Of course he's going to ask what's written in the law. He's going to blow the guy's mind, though. Watch this. What is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus knew that he was just spouting words. So he said to him, You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Notice he didn't say, know this, and you will live. He said, do this, and you will live. No, the whole key to understanding the parable that comes next now is in verse 29. But wishing to justify himself. You've been justified how? As a gift, by the grace which is in the Lord Jesus, by faith. Not this guy. He wishes to justify himself. Okay, so he said, and who is my neighbor? And that question proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that he didn't have the slightest idea what those words in verse 27 really meant. What was he trying to say? He was trying to say, boy, I want to just narrow this down to a few people that I can do what I have to do so that I can do my thing and be justified. Didn't have the slightest idea what the Lord was about to do. Then so Jesus said, I'm sure behind his breath he goes, I'm going to blow his mind now, watch. Jesus replied and said, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers. And they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also. When he came to the place and saw him, he passed on by to the other side. But a Samaritan, who was on a journey, came upon him. And when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him, and he bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast, and he brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii, and gave them to the innkeeper, and said, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell in the robber's hands? And the lawyer said, the one who showed mercy toward him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. He's saying, look, you want to have some kind of a law or principle that you can follow. But you want to do that so you can justify yourself. And so you're asking, who is my neighbor? And my friend, you asked the wrong question. The question should not be, who is my neighbor? The question should be, how can I be a neighbor? How can I be a neighbor? Because that's the question he answered. He never answered, who is my neighbor? He answered, how do you be one? And what's the key? The key is to have compassion and to show mercy. That's how you be a neighbor. And you can do that to everybody. It's not about who they are. It's about who you should be if you're a child of God. All right. Let's keep reading, though. Now as they were traveling along, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. She came up to Jesus and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. Anytime you test the Lord or give him orders, it's a pretty good idea you're on the wrong track. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. At the end of the day, one thing is necessary, and that's being at the foot of the Lord Jesus. Now make no mistake, when you're at the feet of the Lord Jesus, the moment will come when he'll say, now get up, let's both arise together, let's go walk out there renewed and refreshed, see who we come upon, and I'll give you all you need in order to do what I'm asking you to do. If you're a Samaritan, I will give you the denarii, I will give you the oil, I will give you the time to stop at that hotel, I'll give it all to you. Just come with me. You can never forget Jesus in the heart of all of this. So what's it saying? You can be a lawyer who's all about the knowledge and the exceptions. That's not right. But you can also be a Martha who's all about busyness and doing the right things, but doesn't really have a clue what's in front of her. You see, it's like Brian Tapper was talking on Thursday night, how he was talking about the spiritual gifts and how he used an analogy to Seinfeld. And I'm going to get this wrong, but I think it was Seinfeld and George, and they both dated one woman. And either one of them did a bad job, but together they actually fulfilled their needs and stuff. Well, that's kind of the idea here. You know, what the Lord is saying here is, you know what? The real great combination is here when you're a Mary and a Good Samaritan, when you're both. And the only way you can be that is by sticking close to Jesus. That's what he's saying. And never forget something else, that one thing you have to remember here in all of this is that, do you know that the Lord has taken the sting out of life? He's taken the sting out of it. He took the curse for us. He fulfilled the law. In other words, we should never be thinking that we're now supposed to be motivated by the sting. All right? We're supposed to be motivated by the risen Lord. You know, he really is our Savior. He did give us victory. He won over death and sin and the law. And he abolished death and he brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We really are now the children of God. We are secure in that realization every day of our lives. And as I mentioned, I'll just say this, I'll read a couple to you. I was struck so often when I was reading the places in the letters, we're exhorted to live out the gospel and practice righteousness. Our Father keeps reminding us of something. Something that must be really important to keep in mind always, and especially when we're trying to become what the Father has dreamed of us becoming and keeps imploring us to become more and more. Excel still more. He says it this way, excel still more, my beloved child. Over and over again, we are called the beloved ones, the ones being loved, the cherished ones. He says in Romans 12, in a very, very challenging exhortation, never take your own revenge, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Only he doesn't quite say it that way. This is how he says it. Never take your own revenge, beloved, the ones being loved, the ones that I cherish. But leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. You know, our great heavenly coach, as we take the field, keeps shouting out to us, never forget, you are my beloved children now. Take the field, yes, but take it every day, secure in my love. Fight, and remember how much I love you when you fight. Change, you had to change, but keep in mind that in my heart, I hold you as my beloved sons and daughters. Practice righteousness, but please try not as you do so to ever start drifting at all away from my grace or my love or my peace. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you this morning for Jesus, for all that he represents, our life in all of its facets, and who we're becoming, who you've made us to be, who you are, and the grace and the love that is to follow us every day of our life. We thank you so much for him, Father, and we just ask now for the Holy Spirit who is here to help us and perfect us, that he takes these words from your word and uses them to maximum effect in our hearts and in our lives. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. At this time this morning, I would like to invite forward Deacon Brian Tappert, who really wants to speak what's on his heart this morning on the idea of the giving that we are to have in the church. This guy's been an inspiration for me lately because he's got a heart of gold and he gets this whole thing about having to live the life. So thank you for that too.
Thanks. Thank you, Pastor. That was a great message today, and appreciate all your hard dedication to coming here and giving us what we need. Thank you. I'm here today to speak on a subject that no one really likes to speak about, and that's the subject of giving. And I think that's because it's a very personal thing, and it's very private, and it's something that kind of gets us all a little bit worked up, you know. What should I give? Who should I give it to? How much should I give? And these are all good questions, but I think ultimately the real question is, what does God desire from us? God freely gives us everything. By grace through faith in Christ, we became eternally saved, and we've literally been handed the keys to the kingdom of God. And what and who we are in Christ is the unfathomable gift. Can't really do much better than that. And though it's freely given to us, we can be certain that this gift was not without cost. This was paid for by the blood of Christ. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:20, "For you've been bought with a price, and therefore glorify God." Sorry, I'm nervous. Thanks.
You need a drink, man.
Yep. Salute. And we know that God is at work in us. We know he's transforming us into the image and likeness of Christ. And we are his workmanship, we're his project, and it's his power. But we also know that our Lord gave up everything for you and for me and for every man out there. So as people whom are the recipients of this most generous gift, and the very people whom God is at work transforming into the image and likeness of Christ, how should we give? Well, I think we should give as he did. Luke 6:38, Jesus said, "Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return." Proverbs 3:9 says, "Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow." Do you believe that? Paul put it like this in 2 Corinthians 9. Pastor read the whole thing today. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And as Pastor so put so wonderfully today, God provides us those things. And it's our part is to say yes and to make sure it gets where he wants it to go. James tells us to prove ourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Jesus himself gives us pretty much the same message in Luke 6. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do as I say? He goes on to tell us that when we hear his word and do them, we're actually like the wise man who built his house upon the rock. When we do as he said, we become whom God has already made us to be. That's in Christ, mature, obedient sons who, like Jesus, we hear our Father's words, we believe them, and we obey them. And he gave us his Holy Spirit to give us the power to do that. Jesus showed us the way. Jesus showed us this by the way he lived, by the way he loved, and the way he died. He gave himself freely, and we receive it freely, yet it is not without cost. And like the free gift of salvation, which did in fact have a cost, this church that we get to enjoy, though freely given for you and I, it also has a cost. And when you give to the offering, you're expressing your gratitude for all God has done. And you express your faith in his word in a meaningful and tangible way. And you show that you believe what is true, and you become a doer of the word. And you get a chance to express that heart that he said and be a cheerful giver. Our offering's in the boxes in the back, and let's pray for the offering. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this church. We thank you for these people, everybody that's here. We pray that you'll bless this offering and multiply it for your work. In our Lord Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Thank you, Brian. It's not easy for him to do that. He's not naturally a person who wants to get up and speak. What motivated him to do it was the love in his heart for us and what we're about, and a message that is on his heart concerning how we ought to be doers of the word and not just hearers. So I hope you heard that. I sure did. Let's just take a moment now also to consider the greatest gift ever, Jesus Christ. Let's just consider him for a moment. Consider his death and consider his resurrection. Consider, too, that he has said that he wants us to go forward and be his ambassadors. And consider that there's so many among us that are lost and need to hear the good news, that God loves them, that God has paid the price, Jesus Christ paid the price for their sins, and he's risen from the dead, and that we're here to be witnesses. And that just means that we are to show who Christ is to these people. At the same time, we're giving them the greatest message that could ever be given. So ask the Lord to touch your heart so that you can notice somebody in your life and to be able to be there and just demonstrate who Jesus Christ is to them, and then also have the courage that it takes to freely give the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. Let's just pray for that. Father, we thank you so much for the greatest gift that's inexpressibly wonderful. Your Son, Jesus Christ, died for us and rose again. Father, we just pray this morning for those people who haven't yet heard the good news, who haven't yet had that opportunity to believe in your Son. We just pray, Father, that we might be a vessel that you will use to reach them so that they can see the truth about who Jesus Christ is and have the opportunity, therefore, to believe it. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Distraction, oh, beautiful relief.
You made.